All right. Well, this is Philippians lesson number 3, which is titled, Let This Mind Be In You. Let this mind be in you. And let's go to Philippians chapter 2, the missing chapter, Sharon. Thank you for reminding me about it. verses 1 and 2a. You see the A there, don't you, Frank, in verse 2? Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2a, where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. And so really what he's saying is, if you have benefited in any way from this gospel that I delivered to you, then fulfill my joy. Do something that's going to bring me great joy. I'm asking you for something in return. So, in other words, has being in Christ changed your life? He's asking them. Has the increasing love for him and one another comforted us in our lives? Has having the Holy Spirit present with us at all times and working in us improved our life, you know, the quality of our life, or reassured us? If we feel the mercy of God in our inner being, then do something that will fill me with joy, is basically what Paul is saying. So let's go on to Philippians chapter 2. We'll go ahead and start at verse 2 again to 3a. He says, fulfill ye my joy, be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So, and which to me means pride. Let nothing be done through strife or pride. So then we look around, because these are his instructions, and we say, well, what condition is the religious world in today? Are they following these? Are they following Paul? Would he be filled with joy at the lack of bickering, disputing, dividing over all things that have no eternal value that's going on today, unfortunately, in the religious world? That's what Paul was already seeing back then, as the divisions were already starting. But today, how many denominations do we have? And why is it that if you go to somebody and ask them what their belief is, they tell you they're Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians, instead of that they follow Christ? What are they accentuating? The divisions. They're saying, I'm not a Baptist, I'm a Methodist. No, I'm not a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian. So immediately that's what's going on. When somebody's bragging, oh, I'm a good Baptist. Well, he's not bragging about Christ. He's bragging about the thing that divides him from the body of Christ. You know, that's what it has become. Their differences. And when they do get along, it's because they come up with a way that it can specifically work. Like a soup kitchen for the poor or something like that, and several denominations will show up, but what's the thing they can't talk about?
Doctrine.
Right, doctrine, God's Word. They can't talk about that, because the minute they do, they're going to start having differences. As long as they put aside God's Word, they can get along just fine. And yet we're supposed to get along in God's Word. That's the sad thing about it. So, but there's no like-mindedness, there's no accord of one mind, and everything that is done with God's Word almost creates strife and accentuates the self-righteousness. That's what you'll see so often. So, and yet in here, in our little group, we don't have that kind of strife, and we're studying the Word of God together. Out there, they're proud that they did a worthy work together. And it's like, look at me, look how good I am, I did a worthy work. And I'm not preaching against works. I'm just saying it's really sad when the only way that believers can get together is by putting God's Word aside and just doing some kind of a work. So Paul doesn't want that. That's what he's telling us. And in chapter 2 again, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That each esteem other better than themselves. And here's what I really think we should always remember in our belief, which involves the truth, is that we should always ask ourselves, well, okay, how can we do that? because what a lot of the non the world does that does not really bring this down and think about it and study it is they just say, oh yeah, I do that. Like the rich young man said, oh, I've always obeyed all the commandments all my life. And so if you say, let each esteem the other better than themselves, well, there are a lot of people say, oh, we do that. We esteem the other better than themselves. But not really. I mean, we all esteem ourselves, our own place, our own bills, our own children. We take care of ourselves first. So what if we can't all esteem the other better than themselves? What if we're still filled with selfishness or just so needy that we're not able to put somebody else's interest before our own? What do we do then? Are we going to hell with the goats that got divided from the sheep that are going to go straight to hell because they didn't do the right works? No, we're not, because we don't have to do the right works. We want to do what God wants us to do, but we don't have to. We're considered adults in Christ, and we don't have to do it. Our salvation does not depend on our works. Remember, it depends on the works of another, of Jesus Christ himself. So, and just to kind of remember that, let's go back to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, because you know, this is so meaningful to me every time that I wake up and realize who I am and who I'm not. And I sit there and I become sad that I'm not the person of God that I wish I was, you know, that I fall short when I realize that. And then I can always read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul tells us that we can be confident of this very thing, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and I take that as me too, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what I count on. And not only that, after a while, we actually start to be witnesses of the work that he is actually doing inside of us ourselves. We see the changes. They come slowly, and maybe they're not in the area we want them to be in. You know, so we're saying, please change this other area, Lord. Leave that part alone right now. I need help over here. But he's doing the work, and he's going to keep doing it until the day the Lord comes. So to me, that is just a wonderful, reassuring thing, is that it's all we can do is ask him to move up the timetable and do the part that we want first. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, where we're told, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So again, the question is, look every man on the things of others. You know, this gets a lot more difficult. We have people here that are from Arkansas, Mississippi, up there near Millington, and all over the place. So it's, you know, we're not all together where we're neighbors and we can help each other build a fence or something like that, you know. So look every man on the things of others. Is this a command like the one the Lord gave to the rich young man before his death under the law? Let's look at that for just a second. That's Luke chapter 18. Remember, this is before the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18. And a young Jewish man comes up to the Lord and asks him a question. Luke 18, verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18, where Luke is telling us that a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Which is really everybody's question that believes. What should I do to inherit or to receive eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Which I like the question that he said there, or that answer, because that's the same answer to give to all the self-righteous people today. Nobody's good. Nobody's going to make it by their own goodness. He says, you know the commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and their mother. And the young man said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So this was a commandment that our Lord gave to that rich young man before the Lord died under the law. Do we go away condemned if we still value our things too much to look out for those things of others above those things of our own?
No.
We don't. I mean, that's what's changed so much, is we're under grace. And if the Lord is doing the changes in us, then if we can't do that yet, we have to go back to Him in prayer and ask Him to help us, you know. Mm-hmm. Or can we, like Ananias and Sapphira then, because somebody's trying to put that on us and say we have to be like that, can we just fake it? And pretend, and not really mean it. We'll sell some of our stuff and take it and say, see here, I sold all my stuff, you know, and I'm giving it to you. That's what false religion leads you to do, is just to pretend. So, but we're free from that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Where Paul really wants us to understand that. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now this is what the Lord directly told that rich young man, is to sell all his goods to feed the poor. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If I'm just doing it as an outer performance, a requirement, it counts for nothing. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because the world is full of people doing it as an outer performance. So what counts? Well, what counts is doing it out of love, out of a deep desire for the welfare of others.
Amen.
I mean, can you imagine? I know people, I happen to live with one that has quite a bit of compassion, more than I do. And I'm amazed and proud of the compassion that she has. Mm-hmm. But I don't have that kind of compassion. I got some, but I pray for more, you know. So if we're not doing it that way, if we're faking it, it does not profit us with God. Well, then what are we supposed to do? You know, what if I don't feel loving? Pray for help. We can't make ourselves feel loving. Do the best we can, but don't fake it. I remember one of the things that I first enjoyed about Larry going with him to the jail is he would tell everybody that they needed Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ loved them. And they liked Larry a lot and everything. And he'd make the point, he says, I don't love you. I don't even know you. But Jesus Christ loves you. And that's who you need to depend on, not me. And that's really the truth, you know. So... But God is working in us, and His will is for us to become wonderful, glorious creatures. Now, He's not going to make the final change till He takes us out of here, but He is working in us. We can count on that. And we better count on it before we hear the next thing Paul asks us to do, or we might really despair. And that's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where he says... Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ? In us? His mind? I haven't seen it yet. Have any of you all seen any of that in me yet? How?
What was the question?
Well, he says that we should have the mind of Christ. How can we possibly do that? We're concerned about our work, our health, our safety, our responsibilities, our families, our reputations. I don't think he was concerned with any of that. We're busy all the time. How could we have the mind of Christ? How could we ever have the mind of Christ?
Pure thoughts.
Pardon?
Your thoughts?
Yeah, but we don't. I mean, we have a few of those come in occasionally. He's asking us that we should have the mind of Jesus Christ. And if you're an honest person asking yourself, well, you're saying, well, you know, how can I do that? I think one hint is what kind of a verb is let? Let this mind be in you. So again, we're not doing it. He's saying, let it happen to you. We're not doing it. And I think that's the beauty of understanding what's going on, is we're letting him change us to be more Christ-like. We're not, we cannot become Christ-like on our own. Yeah, I think that's really important. So let's go verses 5 to 8 then. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's what he did. Who, being in the form of God, in other words, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what we're hearing here is he came down here on purpose to suffer and die for us. He did begin in Mary's womb, and he was a baby and a child and a young man. But he was always God who allowed himself to be tortured and crucified for us. That's what he did. Now, how are we going to get a mind like that? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where again, Paul is not commanding us, he's beseeching us. He's pleading with us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we turn our bodies over to him. Lord, please take over. I'm not very good at this. We resist conforming to this world, because this world is always tempting us to be worldly, to do things that, to make things that aren't important important. We study his word. And as we do, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds according to his perfect will. Amen. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul tells us, and we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, by who? By the Spirit of the Lord.
All right.
And, but what are we doing? We are observing his glory. And if we do not know anything about the Lord, how do we come to start to know him? By studying his word. You know, the more we know him, the more we can see him in the nature of the world and in our brothers and sisters in Christ and in many other ways. But first, we need to get to know him, and then he changes us. What can we do? Let, yield, want, and pray. But he does the work. And so I ask myself when I see this is, can that really be true? Can it be true? Because what he's asking us to believe is, turn yourself over to me, he's saying, and I'll fix you. But we've been told by the world, and still are told every day, fix yourself or God's not going to have anything to do with you. I mean, it is the opposite. So, can it really be true? Can this sinful creature ever really start becoming more like Christ? Well, let's look at our pattern to see if this is true. He gave us a pattern. Remember Paul? He was a blasphemer and a murderer. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. And I like, this is what I like about Paul so much. You know, I love Paul because I know him. I know him because I read his words, you know. So, but he's an honest man. I like that he's honest and that he doesn't, he could have sure messed up the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery if he'd tried to pretend to us that he was a self-righteous man. But he never does. And here he is in verse 12. He says, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me." Who enabled him?
Jesus.
"For he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Me," he says, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." He says, listen up. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," says Paul. "Howbeit, for this cause," because he was the chief of sinners, "I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So we got two things to look at and that Paul shows us. One is that he was the worst. And we need to look at that because then we know, well, if he was the worst and God forgave him through Jesus Christ, well, he certainly can forgive me. You know, so that's one. The other is, well, did it work? He forgave him. But what's this part about growing more like Christ? Paul is getting closer and closer to his own death by the time he's writing to Timothy. And he spent his life suffering for the cause of Christ. And now that death hangs over him daily, what is he thinking about? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. And I know I messed up. And I don't know why.
I think it's to Philippians 2.
Maybe so. Let's see.
Yep, that's what you're teaching.
Don't feel bad at it. I do it all the time.
Well, let's just read 1, 7 to 11 and see if I accidentally got it right. Paul says, as he's getting closer to death, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." So this is what I wanted to read, because it's showing us that as he's close to his death, this is what he's thinking about. He's thinking about them. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Amen. So he is. He's thinking about them. He's praying for them. He's wanting them to grow, even as he's getting closer and closer to his death. So his mind has become more and more like the mind of Jesus Christ to be able to do that. He's an example. So then the other question is, that we do go to Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, is there going to be any benefit in yielding to God's will? Because that's really what he's asking us to do, not to work, but to yield and let him do the work in us. Is there going to be a benefit, or is it just suffering and hard times? And for that, we'll look at what our Lord was as an example. We know what he suffered. In verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And so really it's kind of like the serviceman that comes on TV as in an ad, and he says, you know, you can take care of your car now, pay me now, or pay me later. You can well, every man and woman on this earth is going to kneel to Jesus Christ. Amen. They're going to do it now, or they're going to do it later. But everybody is going to do it. So that's what that's telling us. So, well, and then Paul even got a glimpse of heaven. And it was so great, he couldn't even tell us about it. But we're already citizens up there to that place, he told us, that he got a peek of. And as ambassadors for Christ to a foreign land, which is what we are, we're citizens of heaven, ambassadors for Christ in this foreign land, we wait for our recall to come home to our heavenlies, to the heavenlies. Meantime, let's not celebrate Jesus Christ in the flesh in these days when people are worshiping babes or even worshiping a man named Jesus. Let us think about the risen Lord, the God in the Spirit. Amen. And for that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16. And we've read this passage before, but I just want to pick out this part that deals with this and is so important. It tells us here, "Wherefore, henceforth," or from now on, "know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." And that means even Jesus Christ in the flesh. So those people that worship him as a babe or worshiping as a man, let's worship him as God, which is what he is Jesus Christ our Lord, not a babe in the manger, not a man crucified as a criminal. There is one other point, I think, while I'm here, and maybe we'll do more on this another day, that I just wanted to mention, and that is, this has the same thing to do a lot of times today with racism. People are looking at each other in the flesh. When we're all, our realness has always been inside and not what we're dressed in, not what car. That's like judging a person by what car they drive. It's exactly what it is. God gave us all a vehicle. But inside, we're all just human beings, children of God, you know. And we shouldn't be looking at each other in the flesh. We should be looking at each other as children of God, you know. But let's move on. Today, we'll look at the Lord as Paul does in Titus chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is who we worship. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And we were talking, Frank, you weren't here the other day, that truly we are peculiar if we're zealous of good works, when we're told we don't even have to do them anymore, and we're zealous of them. That's quite a change. And that is the lesson for today.